It is always wonderful to be able to speak when someone has been baptized, because we are acknowledging that God is doing great things in our lives, in this world, in our church. Pressure's off. And it has been one of those wonderful times when we can be excited, and we come to church excited because we know we are celebrating the goodness of God. And so this morning, with it being a baptism and celebration, with it being Father's Day, there was only one reading I could really choose to speak on, especially as I had a freebie. Many of you will be familiar with the story. We often call it the prodigal son. It's called other things, though. It has been called the parable of the loving father, the parable of the two brothers, the parable of the jealous brother. One that stuck with me a few years ago when I read it was the parable of the running father. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. That what we see in this amazing parable that Jesus told is of a father who is running towards us. A father who will not stop at anything to scoop us up in his arms and embrace us as a beloved child. We know that over time, things change. And I was reflecting on this when I was at the park with one of my children a few weeks ago. And it was about 4 in the afternoon. And shall we say, the language was of choice nature and not stuff I really expected to hear at 4 o'clock in the afternoon at Fleming Park. But hey-ho, I was reflecting on how things change. Things that once would have been a social no-no are now commonplace, but equally how things that were once acceptable are now unacceptable. Jen and I occasionally watch those terrible programs. They're usually on Channel 5, and they have titles such as It Was Acceptable in the 80s or the 70s or whichever decade they are trying to talk about. And they usually show clips of TV programs that are meant to leave you with that sense of how on earth did these ever make it to air. There's the obvious one some of you will know of, like Love Thy Neighbour and the Black and White Minstrel Show. If you don't know them, don't YouTube them. It's no good giving oxygen to these things. But one of the ones that really stuck out with me was a program that they showed. I can't remember what the title was, but essentially it was a bunch of teenagers put on very low-powered motorbikes and sent across an obstacle course of death-defying nature, cue falls, broken bones, ambulances everywhere, whilst the hosts are laughing along with us at home at the sheer merriment of watching teenagers risk their lives for the sake of light entertainment. How it ever got commissioned, I don't know. It looked like a lot of fun. Apparently in schools, so Jen tells me, no longer is it okay for a chemistry teacher to throw a board rubber at your head. Even though, in Mr. Benson's defence, I did deserve it more often than not. I guess, in short, what I'm saying is things change. What was once acceptable no longer is. What we once deemed would never happen, we now find is commonplace. And I say that because this story that Jesus tells is full of things that are socially unacceptable to that first century audience. He said things that would have had their jaws dropping to the floor at the scandalous nature of what Jesus was saying. Some of them you will know and have picked up on, but just so we're all on the same page, here are just a few of the things that Jesus talked about that in first century Judea would have been a big social no-no. First of all, the younger son asks for his inheritance. The younger son is essentially saying, I cannot wait for you to die, can I have something now? Now, I think even in the 21st century, we'd be thinking, that's not exactly a kind, gracious, loving thing. But for first century Jews, it was even more of a taboo. One of their most significant commandments, honor thy mother and father, that you would live long in the land. So not only is he wishing his father was dead, he's essentially saying, I don't care if I live or die. He then goes and takes the inheritance that his father gives him and turns it into money. Now, we might not think that sounds terrible, but again, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you will know the link between the land and being people of God. Essentially, the son is also going, I no longer want to be part of this faith. I no longer want to be honouring of the land that God has given us. He then goes and blows that money on partying. Again, we can see the recklessness maybe of it. But again, to the first century listeners of this parable, it would have been an awful abomination. That this was a short-term me idea rather than the general understanding that you are always part of a community. You are always on the lookout for the other, those you love, the aliens in your midst. That's what it meant to be Jewish. And then, of course, the final one, which many of us pick up on because faithful Jews still observe around the food, that working with pigs, the lowest of the low for the Jewish people. And not only was he working with them, he was jealous of them. Jealous of this abomination to God. There is no depth to which this son will not plummet. This is the story of a son who humiliates his father, humiliates his family, humiliates his God. That is the story Jesus is telling. Jesus is also telling a story about Israel. Because those who were listening to this story would have made the connection that this son also represents the nation of Israel. A beloved child with a wonderful inheritance, squandering it on ungodly living. It would have been so obvious to everyone listening that that is what they would have assumed was being said. This is a parable, not just about us as individuals, but us as the people of God. Squandering the blessings, the joy of knowing God in every possible way. And like the son, Israel too had been sent away. Now, not by choice, but in exile, they were taken away into Babylon. And if you read through Jeremiah and Lamentations and some of the Psalms and many other prophets, you will see that the nation of Israel did what the younger son did. They sat there wondering, what is going on? How have we come to this? Does God love us anymore? We are not worthy to be the people of God. The parallels are obvious and clear to those listening from the first century. Therefore, it is perhaps really surprising that one of the key phrases that came out of exile, while the Jewish people were sat there, sat by the rivers of Babylon weeping, was this phrase that came out, that then gets littered throughout the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. How on earth can the Israelites dare to claim that God is gracious and compassionate to them? How can they have any confidence that that is who God is? And yet, their faith was not in their own goodness, was not in their own abilities to do what God wanted. They had this faith that God was a loving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithful to 1,000 generations. They knew that if they turned back, God would be waiting for them with open arms. So back to this wanton son out there in the sticks, looking at the pigs, desperate for food, thinking, does my father love me? He knows that he has humiliated his family, his father, his faith, his whole community. But he still has faith in the goodness of his father. He doesn't have absolute confidence that it will happen, but he must know that if he turns back and says, "Forgive me, for I have sinned. Forgive me, I know I am not worthy to be a son." He has faith that his father will welcome him back as a servant, will welcome him back to have a life, maybe not the best life, the life that he had planned, but a life better than he has now. So he returns home. And this is where things get weird. On the one hand, we have this son who has broken every social taboo that he possibly could. Returning home to a father that he is desperately clinging to, a faint glimmer of hope that he will be forgiven. And Jesus, having set the son up as the one who breaks all the social taboos, the one who breaks all the rules, the one who does all the things that society says you can't do this, turns to the father. In first century Palestine, Judea, landowners did not exert themselves. To physically exert yourself was to make yourself as low as the servants and slaves that you had. To physically exert yourself was to abandon your status as who you were. Landowners did not run. And yet the second that father saw his child, he ran. This is not just the story of a son who humiliates himself. This is the story of a father who will stop at nothing. No social convention, no niceties or norms. There is nothing he would stop at to reach his son. The story of the prodigal son is about being welcomed back. It is about being forgiven. But more importantly, it is a story of how God sees us. In Philippians, Paul tells us that Jesus humbled himself and died for us. In 1 Corinthians, he says that the death on the cross was foolishness, scandalous, a stumbling block to any who would hear it. Paul says elsewhere, he became a curse for us. There are simply no lengths that our Heavenly Father would go to show you that you are a beloved child of God. If this was where the story ended, I think we could all agree it was a pretty good one. This amazing story of a loving father. Yet the father's work is not yet done. We now meet the elder son, the one who's been at home all this time, the good one, turns up, lives a very respectable life. I think in churches there are probably far more of us who identify with the older son than the younger son. Many more of us who feel we have done our bit, played our part, lived a life that is kind and good, and that horrible word, nice. Does the father still get excited about seeing that son? Does the father still get excited about seeing that son alive and well? Of course he does. That son is precious. That son is loved. That son will be rewarded, not because of what he has done or any life he has lived, but because of the goodness of the Father. One final thought before we wrap this up. Last week, Ricky shared with us the importance of what we are called, what we call one another. And if you notice throughout this story, those two brothers are called the same thing every time. No matter how far they go away, how stubborn or grumpy they become, no matter how reckless or humiliating their decisions, they are always called son. Today we have celebrated Amber's baptism, a wonderful day where one person has stood up and acknowledged the difference Jesus has made in her life, her willingness to follow, to confess Jesus as Lord, to turn around, as the Bible says, repent, to set back on that journey towards her Heavenly Father. There will be some people, whether here today, online, or people in our lives, who will sit there wondering whether God could even love them. So awful, humiliating, so many no-nos have they done in their life. How could God possibly love them? If you are sat there wondering that, let me tell you with 100% confidence, God absolutely loves you. Maybe some of us are sat there feeling like the older brother. We've turned up, we've played our part, we've done our bit. Why do I not feel more loved? Why do I not feel the same? Does God really love me? Is God excited about me? Let me tell you with 100% confidence, God absolutely loves you. And so we may be thinking, well, what do I do now with that information? What do I do in response to knowing a loving God? Some of us will have lots of reasons why we shouldn't do this or do that. I know that when I became a Christian, it was because I had to let go of the 3,000 questions that I had no answers to. And I remember sit there listening, and I've shared this before, I know, listening to Jeff Lucas preach. And those 1,001 questions, those arrogant, awkward, difficult questions, he didn't answer any of them. But they paled into insignificance compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as Lord, that he lived, died, and was raised for me. Before we head into communion, I want to read a poem, which I don't normally do because I know absolutely nothing about poetry. But this one's a good one. I'm sure they're all good, sorry. I'll dig myself a big hole. There's one there. It's a poem by a man called Adrian Plass. I'm sure many of you know him. I'm sure many of you know this poem. I think it is a wonderful example of how we will fight and fight and fight and keep the love of God at arm's length. And my prayer today is that we would let our arms drop and just be embraced by the love of our Heavenly Father. So Adrian Plass, if we get in trouble with live stream, my name's Chris Walker. just in case. When I became a Christian, I said, Lord, now fill me in. Tell me what I'll suffer in this world of shame and sin. He said, your body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen. I think, amen, amen, I think, I say, amen. I'm not completely sure. Can you just run through that again? You say my body may be killed and left to rot and stink. Well, yes, that sounds terrific, Lord. I say, amen, I think. But, Lord, there must be other ways to follow you, I said. I really would prefer to end up dying in my bed. Well, yes, he said, you could put up with sneers and scorn and spit. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen. A bit. A bit, amen. Amen. A bit. A bit, I say, amen. I'm not entirely sure. Can we just run through that again? You say I could put up with sneers, also scorn and spit. Well, yes, I've made my mind up. I say, amen. A bit. Well, I sat back and thought a while and tried a different ploy. Now, Lord, I said, the good book says that Christians live with joy. That's true, he said. You'll need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Do you still want to follow me? I said, amen. Tomorrow. Tomorrow, Lord, I'll say it then. That's when I'll say amen. I need to get it clear. Can I just run through that again? You say that I will need the joy to bear the pain and sorrow. Well, yes, I've got it straight. I'll say amen tomorrow. He said, look, I'm not asking you to spend an hour with me, a quick salvation sandwich, a cup of sanctity. The cost is you, not half of you, but every single bit. Now tell me, will you follow me? I said, amen. I quit. I'm very sorry, Lord, I'd like to follow you, but I don't think religion's a very manly thing to do. He said, forget religion. Think about my son and tell me if you're man enough to do what he has done. Are you man enough to see the need? Are you man enough to go? Man enough to care for those that no one wants to know? Man enough to say the things that people hate to hear? To battle through Gethsemane in loneliness and fear? And listen, are you man enough to stand it at the end, the moment of betrayal by the kisses of a friend? Are you man enough to hold your tongue, man enough to cry when nails break your body? Are you man enough to die? Man enough to take the pain and wear it like a crown? Man enough to love the world and turn it upside down? Are you man enough to follow me? I ask you once again. I said, Lord, I'm frightened. But I also said, Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we pray for the strength, whether for the first time, the thousandth time, we pray for the strength and courage every day to turn around and run back to you, to be embraced by a loving Father, a God who knows us and loves us, a God who knows the deepest parts of us and the most wonderful things about us and loves us. Father God, help us not to get hung up on questions and whys and wherefores. Help us to know the surpassing greatness of your love shown through Jesus on the cross. As we move towards communion, Father God, help us to pause, to stop, and to allow you to speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.